Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us this day. Help us to better understand your work in history and strengthen our trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, what is it that you trust in for your salvation? One day, on your last day, you'll meet God face to face. It'll be a big moment. In that meeting, what will you point to show that you are fit to stand in the awesome and holy presence of God forever? It's a big question. And it's the question that frames the life and the death of the hero of the faith that we look at this morning, Thomas Cranmer, the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury. In what do you trust for your salvation? It's a great privilege and pleasure to talk about Thomas Cranmer on my final sermon at Berwick Anglican Church. He's a great inspiration, and I think, you know, a personal hero of mine. He's someone I look to, you know, in how to live the Christian life, and someone I admire quite deeply, even though he's very much not perfect. This is a picture of the most famous portrait of Cranmer. It hangs in London's National Portrait Gallery. You can go see it if you're ever over there. And yeah, it sort of shows him sort of as we think of him. When Cranmer was a young man, he was a university professor. He taught theology. He taught it at Cambridge University. And the period when he was an academic was an exciting time and kind of a controversial time to be a theology professor, because it was when the ideas of the Protestant Reformation, which had started in Germany and Switzerland, had started to seep into England, and they were being debated. And so Thomas Cranmer, he was a theology professor, and he took these new ideas, or seemingly new ideas, actually very old ideas brought back, of the Reformation, of the Protestant Reformation, and he examined them against what the Bible taught, and also examined them against what who we call the church fathers taught. They're kind of the ancient leaders of the church, what they thought and taught and wrote. And having examined this continental Protestant theology against what the Bible said and what the ancient church held to be true, Cranmer was convinced, and he became one of the first generation of Protestants in England, one of these gospel Bible Christians. And I think it'd be fair to say that Cranmer was a slightly bookish man, and he's the sort of guy who would have been extremely happy being a Cambridge don, sitting in his office and in his library and occasionally talking to students in lectures and just kind of, you know, arguing, reading, explaining, studying these things of theology, you know, over a quiet life as a career academic. He would have loved that. That would have been the perfect life for him. However, one day, King Henry VIII, King of England, was passing through a town with his entourage. And this was the town where Cranmer happened to be staying. And so he had a big entourage, and his entourage had to be billeted in houses in the town. And two of Henry's advisors were billeted in the house where Cranmer was living. So, you know, Cranmer was a hospitable man. They had dinner together. And over the course of their meal, their discussion turned to the thing that all of England was talking about at that period of history, the king's great matter, which was Henry's attempts to get rid of his wife, Queen Catherine of Aragon. To cut a very long and complicated story short, a generation prior, England had been through a very bloody civil war. That's what we call the War of the Roses. It's a thing that the Game of Thrones is loosely based on, and it was about that bloody. Henry's side won the war. Henry was now king, and to kind of secure the peace and to bring the nation together, Henry needed to have a secure line, and so he needed a son. He was married to Queen Catherine. Queen Catherine bore him a daughter, but she couldn't bear him a son, and she was getting older. So King Henry wanted the Pope to annul his marriage. And such annulments were usually forthcoming for rich and powerful kings. But the Pope was in the pocket of Queen Catherine's relatives, so no such annulment would be forthcoming, and hence the king's great matter. So over dinner in this town, in Cranmer's house, his advisors, you know, probably asked him, well, Mr. Cranmer, what do you think the king should do? What's your view? And I can imagine kind of a young Cranmer sort of somewhat naively and probably quite boldly saying to these advisors, you know, something like, you know, well, he's prosecuting his case through the church, but he should forget the church and these church courts that are holding him up. Because, you know, there's only one truth, and to discover the truth of all things, what you do, I take it from me, is you study the scriptures. And so I think the king should do is, you know, get a commission of university scholars who are well versed in the scriptures, and then, you know, they can study the Bible's teaching and then issue a recommendation. Simple. And then, you know, after dinner, everyone probably went to bed. But the next day, these two officials reported to the king what young Cranmer said, and Henry liked what he heard. And so Cranmer was thrust into the limelight very quickly, and the king appointed Cranmer as his ambassador to travel around Europe and argue the king's case in all the different universities of Europe. And after he'd done that for a while, Cranmer was then summoned to return to England, and the king made him the Archbishop of Canterbury, which is the highest post in the Church of England. And poor Cranmer, who just wanted probably to have a quiet life as a university academic, he was far from happy with this promotion, and he hated being thrust into the center of international politics. He wrote that there was never a man who came more unwillingly to a bishopric than I. But wisely, Cranmer didn't refuse the king's command. Events then started to move quite quickly. Henry had his marriage annulled. The Pope excommunicated the king, and the king removed the Pope's authority over the English church. And Henry's reign for Cranmer as the archbishop was a difficult time. I think it's fair to say that religiously, King Henry VIII was a complex man, and as a king, he was often a ruthless man. It's been quipped, and it's true, that King Henry VIII executed both Protestants and Catholics for heresy, and sometimes on the same day, which he famously did once, you know, to make a point. But nonetheless, God used this self-serving, worldly, and violent politics of the day, and poor Cranmer stuck in the middle of it all. He used Cranmer and the situation to reforge the church upon the authority of the scriptures and the great gospel truth that salvation comes from trusting in Jesus Christ. If you look closely at the portrait on the screen, and this is a portrait that Cranmer himself commissioned, if you look at the window behind him, you might just be able to make out on the screen. There's a number of chips and holes in the glass in the windows. And these are usually interpreted is Cranmer acknowledging when commissioning this artwork that yes, he and his Reformation were far from perfect. But he's also holding a book, which is part of the New Testament, the Epistles of Paul. And on the table, there's two other books in front of him. And one of them is St. Augustine's Of Faith and Works. And what Cranmer's saying with this portrait of him is, yes, me and my Reformation were far from perfect, but it was necessary because it restored to the church the truth of Jesus' gospel as taught by the apostles in the New Testament and as maintained by the fathers of the church throughout its ancient history. Under Henry, Cranmer had a difficult job, but nonetheless, he proceeded with some reforms in the church, although at a cautious pace. If you remember from last week, we talked about William Tyndale and how after Tyndale's death, and he prayed, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes," Henry eventually let there be an English Bible in every parish church in England. That was one of Cranmer's first big achievements. But nonetheless, he went forward cautiously. But then, a few years later, in 1547, King Henry died. And the crown passed to his young and Protestant son, Edward. And now, the reform of the English church began in earnest. And Cranmer's first major change was to introduce good preaching back into every church in the country. And he did so with something called the Book of Homilies. This Book of Homilies, it was a collection of short sermons. And in some ways, you could think of it as kind of the medieval equivalent of a podcast or a podcast series that you subscribe to. And so this book of homilies, it provided a script from which clergy could preach or adapt a sermon with a clear biblical lesson. And so what Cranmer wanted to do was to get preaching good in every church in the country. And he wanted to stir up faith in Jesus in the hearts of ordinary people by having them hear the gospel preached in church. You might think that's a good thing, but at the time, it was radical. And these sermons in the Book of Homilies, they remain a touchstone of Anglican theology to this day. And what I'm going to do now is just preach to you a small part of the most famous sermon that Cranmer wrote, which is called The Homily of Salvation. So Archbishop Cranmer says, "Because all human beings be sinners and offenders against God and breakers of God's laws and commandments, no one by their own acts or works or deeds can be justified or made righteous before God. Therefore, all of us need to seek another righteousness, a righteousness that we can get from God's own hands for the forgiveness of our sins. Let us always remember that God sent his only Son, our Savior Christ, into this world to fulfill the law for us. And by the shedding of his most precious blood, Jesus offered a sacrifice to God to make amends for our sins and satisfy his wrath and indignation against us. This is the justification or the righteousness of which St. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 3 when he says, no one is justified by the works of the law, but freely by faith in Christ Jesus. And although this righteousness is a free gift given to us, it does not come cheaply. Rather, a great price was paid to ransom us from our captivity to sin. And this ransom is astounding to all who consider its amazing implications. On the cross of Christ, God's justice and his mercy are knit together. So that God would neither by his justice condemn us to the everlasting captivity of the devil and the prison of hell, nor by his mercy deliver us without the payment of a just price for our sin. So on the cross, God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. God paid the great price of our ransom by mercifully giving the most precious body and blood of his most beloved son, Jesus Christ, whose death fulfilled for us the demands of God's justice perfectly. And again, as Paul says in the third chapter of Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, whom God presented as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood to show his righteousness. Therefore, Christ is now the righteousness of all who truly believe in him, so that in him and by him, every true Christian might be called righteous. For what they lacked in their own strength, Christ's mercy and justice has given them. Amen. The next thing that Cranmer did was introduce a new prayer book called the Book of Common Prayer. And this put the church service into English, because before it was all in Latin and nobody understood what was going on, including sometimes the priests. And Cranmer's new service, you know, was beautiful and poetic. But it wasn't just beautiful. It was also soaked in scripture. And it made the church service, it took the elements of the ancient church service that had been with the church for hundreds, thousands of years. But it rebuilt them in a way that emphasized the gospel's power to renew the human heart, to love God and to love our neighbor. Massive progress was being made for the gospel in churches right across England. Fox's Book of Martyrs, which I mentioned last week, and it records a lot of the history of the Reformation. He says of this period of Cranmer's life that Cranmer processed the glorious Reformation with unabated zeal. But then things changed. In 1553, the still young king, Edward, died. And his half-sister, Mary Tudor, daughter of the divorced Queen Catherine, ascended to the throne. Mary was intent on reversing and destroying and snubbing out all of Cranmer's reforms and bringing England back to the teaching of Rome. She crushed without mercy any who resisted. And it's not for nothing that she's remembered in history as Bloody Mary. And above all, she would have her revenge on Cranmer for his role in the downfall of her mother. A few days after she was consecrated as monarch, Cranmer was arrested. He was imprisoned in the Tower of London, another one of London's famous tourist spots. And he was charged with treason, and he was charged with heresy. Not long after, in 1554, Cranmer, along with two other of the leaders of the Reformation, two other bishops, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, they were brought to Oxford. And there at Oxford, they were required to engage in public disputations of their teaching. And they were told to renounce their Protestant doctrine, and they were told to renounce the Book of Common Prayer. As you can imagine, they were quite nervous at the prospect, but locked up together for several days with a copy of the Bible, They examined their positions and what they'd been teaching and the changes that they'd made against what the Bible said. And then Cranmer and Ridley and Latimer refused to recant. And so they were condemned to the death of a heretic, which is to be tied to a wooden stake and burnt alive. But there was just one hang-up in the case of Cranmer. Because he'd been appointed as Archbishop of the Church under the authority of the Pope, his captors needed the Pope's blessing and verdict before they could execute him. But they didn't need that for Ridley and Latimer, and so they were executed at Oxford. This is Broad Street in central Oxford. It's the heart of the town, in which most of the oldest university colleges are just a short walk away. And you can see the martyr's cross in the road there, and that's where they were killed. And so on the day, they were marched out to that spot, and Ridley and Latimer, they embraced each other, and they prayed together. And then Ridley asked the officials that were present if he might have leave to address the crowd that had gathered to watch them burn. And the Vice Chancellor of Oxford responded, "Mr. Ridley, if you will revoke your erroneous opinions, you shall not only have liberty to do so, but also your life." "Well," said Ridley, "as long as breath is in my body, I will never deny my Lord Christ. God's will be done in me." They were tied to stakes. And when the fire was first lit under Ridley's feet, Latimer called out, "Be of good cheer, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light up such a candle in England as I trust will never be put out." Meanwhile, Thomas Cranmer was forced by his captors to watch his friends burn to death. Thomas Cranmer remained in prison at Oxford for over 2 years. He was now old, weak, alone, and surrounded by enemies, and facing the very real prospect of being burnt to death. His life work was to restore the Bible and the gospel to the heart of Christian life, and it seemed now that that life's work laid in ruins. As time went on, the Pope's verdict was received. And Cranmer was subjected to more and more pressure by his captors to renounce the principles of the Reformation and save his life. And alone and weak, the leader of the English Reformation began to give in. With his right hand, Cranmer signed a series of statements that his captors prepared, which each one more and more renounced his Reformation beliefs and agreed with the doctrine of the Roman Church. But even though he signed them and renounced what he taught and renounced what he did throughout his life, this brought Queen Mary and her officials no joy, and they sentenced him to death anyway on the 21st of March, 1556. Cranmer was brought into St. Mary's Church in central Oxford. He was clothed in a haggard gown, and he was exhibited for the crowd to watch on a raised platform built especially in the church for that occasion. Actually, if you go to St. Mary's, some of the columns that hold up the roof, you can still see have been chipped away to fit in that platform and is still there. It still bears the marks of this day in its stones. An official execution sermon was preached, during which Cramner wept bitter tears, lifting up his hands to heaven, full of grief. And then came the great moment of testing for the Reformation. In what would its leader trust for his eternal salvation in the hour of his death? Would Cramner beg for a pardon from the church that he could show God? Or would he trust in the promises of Jesus Christ in the Bible? Cramner was told to stand up and to speak. You can imagine the hushed crowd kind of leaning in to hear what he would say. He prayed, and then he began to read from a statement prepared for him by his captors. But then at the crucial moment, Cramner went off script, and he said, "And now I come to the great thing which so much troubles my conscience, more than any other thing that I ever did or said in my whole life. And that is the setting abroad of a writing contrary to the truth. And that writing I here now renounce and refuse as things written with my hand, contrary to the truth which I thought in my heart and written for the fear of death and to save my life, if that might be. For as much as my hand has offended, writing contrary to my heart, therefore my hand shall be first punished. For when I come to the fire, it shall first be burned." Cramner would die and stand before the judgment of God, not trusting in the opinions or ceremonies or pardons of human beings to make him good enough for heaven, but trusting in Christ's righteousness alone, which Cramner knew that the Lord Jesus had given him. By the ransom Jesus already paid on the cross. The crowd erupted in equal parts amazement and fury, and Cramner was marched out to the same spot where Ridley and Latimer were executed. He was tied to the stake, fire was put to the fuel, and the flames began to ascend. Fox's Book of Martyrs records that stretching out his right hand, Cramner held it without shrinking in the fire until it was burnt to a cinder, even before his body was injured, frequently exclaiming, "This unworthy right hand." His eyes were lifted up to heaven and he repeated, "This unworthy right hand," as long as his voice would suffer him. And using the words of Stephen, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And in the greatness of the flame, he gave up the ghost. Thomas Cramner did many great things, but his greatest service to the gospel was rendered in his death. Despite his political compromise, despite his weakness, despite his failings, despite his signing documents contrary to the truth, In the end, he held to what he preached, that our righteousness comes from Christ alone and is obtained as a free gift through faith in Jesus alone. And encouraged by Cranmer's demonstration, these great promises of Jesus Christ and trust in them survived the tyranny of Queen Mary's reign, and they became the foundation of modern Reformed Anglican Christianity. Let this be my final word to you from this pulpit. May we also trust in Christ's righteousness for our salvation, both today and on our final day. Amen.